sons, brothers, people in small group, people who are your neighbors, coworkers, any guy that you want to bring them on. You can register before May 14th. It's $35. After then, it's going to be $45, and there'll be a what we call a barbecue after up on the upper deck. So bring an extra $10 if you want to have a meal there. But we'd love for you to come, and extra cards out in the back there.
Thanks, Lee. Thanks for all the work you're doing. Well, listen, I will get started. Charlie Brown, every week I kind of get inspiration. I study a bunch of different people. This week, Pastor Wearsby's never been better. I used several of his notes just for the first portion of this. And he had a little paragraph here. It said, the popular comic strip, Peanuts, Lucy asked Charlie Brown, why are we here on Earth? Okay, this is what philosophers call a universal concept. Why are we here? And so that's one of the big questions. So Charlie Brown replies, to make others happy. So Lucy ponders that for a moment, and then she says, well, then why are the others here? That's a pretty good question. You know, this really is the formula of Christ. If you're in a group of five men and everybody was spirit-filled, it would be four men bearing the burden and trying to be a blessing to the one. The way of the world, if you had five men in a group, all five, it'd be every man for himself. So it'd be one man trying to bless himself. And this is why there's an exponential equation in the scripture that says, if one can chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000. Like I say, that's an F-16. When it takes off, it can do just like that. And I've seen them do it. That's what we call an exponential equation. The power in men filled with the Spirit of Christ that walk together as brothers, not as little listers, not as little do-gooder Pharisee Christian listers. Now, I'm very uncomfortable sometimes when I speak to very religious groups. I don't do very many religious groups. That's why I hang out with sinners and losers like you guys. I'm very at home in a group like this. And because there'll always be somebody out there in the audience, you know. You know, and I can tell they're not really here to do anything except kind of grade me. Then they'll grade the next speaker that comes in and that kind of thing. I quite often, we were talking in leadership about a verse Paul said right at the end of the chapter. He's at the windup and he says, now, don't let anybody else trouble me. I bear the marks of Christ on my body. And the brothers really helped me get an understand, puzzle me, because, you know, I speak to so many groups. You know, I'll be up in Easton, Maryland later this week. I just go all over. And it's almost like somebody plants little people to trouble me. And they're not even, I'll share the gospel. People will be coming to Christ, and they'll come up, and, you know, like people gather around, want to say to, and they'll come up with the most unbelievable crap you've ever heard of in your life. Like, you know, really, you shouldn't. And they just start cranking on some little tertiary deal, and it aggravates me in a way. Like, didn't you just see this guy give his light to, you know, they don't even care about that. And literally that's the way it was with the Pharisees. They didn't care about people. They didn't miss anything but the train. When their boat came in, they were standing at the train station. And they missed it. And you will miss it. The main thing is the main thing, right? I mean, we could all improve, but the way we help each other improve is laid right out here for us. These are very famous verses, by the way, in Galatians 6. It says, brethren, if a man's overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I'd like to read a few paragraphs of Pastor Wiersbe's commentary, because he's so good this week. He said, love one another is found at least 12 times in the New Testament, along with pray for one another, edify one another. That means build up, be a people builder. You know, some people are people builders and others are what I call, they're like, people builders are like what I call jungle trees. Like everything around them grows. There's green leaves, elephant ear things growing, vines going everywhere. Critical, people with critical spirits are what I call beech trees. They're growing out in a big plot of sand and there's nothing around it but burning sand. Nothing grows around them. They kill everything around them. They kill it. Even if something comes to life, they kill it. People builders, something can be almost dead and they bring it to life and it flourishes them. So he says this, the legalist is not interested in bearing burdens. Instead, quite to the contrary, the legalist adds burdens to other people. This was one of the sins of the Pharisees in Jesus' day, for they bind, and this is a quote by Jesus, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. They themselves don't move them with one of their fingers. This is one of the marks of a Pharisee. Now, a lot of the people that come up and start in on me over just little periphery stuff have never given a talk in their life, never really shared the gospel that I could tell in their life, never really done anything. I promise you, Lon has this, anybody out there, if you're trying to do something, people like that will start showing up. And they'll start nipping at you and criticizing you. Look, if there's any correction you can take, you be humble and improve yourself in any way. But don't let them take the wheel to your life. Let Christ keep driving the wheel of your life. I'm telling you, you'll get these critics that will try to get you off course, get you off mission, and you will lose your focus. But that doesn't mean they may not have something to say where you can improve. But the main thing is the main thing, and stay on it. Paul said it's the cross of Christ. These people, they load people up with burdens, but he said they don't lift a finger. That's amazing. Christ kind of ripped these guys when he said that. The Spirit-led Christian demands more of himself than he does of others, that he might be able to help others. Now, that's one of the signs of the Spirit of Jesus. When the Lord really gets a hold of you, you'll become a man you'll become the kind of man you'll demand more of yourself than you do of the people around you. You really will. Christ said, don't just go 1 mile, go two. You know the only mile that really cuts ice with Christ? Mile one or mile two? Mile two. Mile one, you break even. Mile two, that cuts ice. Now, we have a saying. Y'all know we have all these family mottos. The main family motto we have is winners take responsibility, losers blame others. Boy, that changed your life right there. The second one is you can fake caring, but you can't fake showing up. Now, I'm telling you, men, if you're leading, if you have people you're leading, get a couple of mottos and say them and say them and say them and say them and say them. And I'm telling you, it'll get in people's DNA if you say them and then try to live them. Our third motto is don't expect God to do anything in the life of anybody else that you haven't let him do in your life first, or you're a phony. Now, remember what I say. I don't want you to be overwhelmed. God does not expect perfection out of us. He knows that's ridiculous. That's why we had to have Jesus. He just expects that we not be phonies. And the way we not be phonies is we continually confess our faults to each other. We openly admit, sure, I'm coachable. I was just coaching my son yesterday. He's an young executive in a company, and I said, "Son, I want to coach you up. I want you to listen to me. Don't give me any pushback. I'm your friend." Don't forget, in the biblical sense, if you want to go about your job like Christ wants you to go about your job and your career in the corporate world, don't ever forget your job is to make your boss successful in an honorable way. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what you think. It matters what your boss thinks. Now, we're not talking about if your boss is immoral or dishonest. I say, and you have to invite your boss to mentor you. Invite your boss to coach you. And the more easy it is in his mind to approach you, to guide you, to correct you, I will tell you, here's what the wise man who understands the scriptures knows, the more responsibility he'll give you. It's inverted. You will get greater responsibility by humbling yourself before your authority and making him successful and showing him how coachable and teachable you are. It'll work every time, guys, instead of ripping him behind his back and talking about what you know and what he doesn't know, because I promise you, I'm a veteran at this. I've coached guys through their careers. You know, when you're down here and criticizing the guy a level above you, it looks way different once you get the promotion and then you're on point. It is way different every time, especially if you get up there and there's nobody in front of you. Now all the guys are telling everybody what a stupid idiot you are, you know. It's just a little different when you get up there. The pastor goes on to say, Paul presents a hypothetical case of a believer who suddenly tripped up and falls into sin. He's overtaken. Why did Paul use this illustration? Because nothing reveals the wickedness of legalism better than the way legalists treat those who have sinned. Call to mind the Pharisees that dragged the woman out into public before Jesus, or the mob that almost killed Paul because they thought he defiled the temple by bringing in a Gentile. Legalists don't need facts or proof. All they need is suspicion, rumors. Their self-righteous imaginations do the rest. So in this paragraph, Paul was really contrasting the way legalists would deal with the erring brother and the way the spiritual man would deal with him. The spiritual man would seek to restore his brother in love, while the legalist wants to exploit and expose him. The word restore means to mend, or to mend like a broken bone. Instead of trying to restore the erring brother, the legalists condemn him, and they'll use that fallen brother to make themselves look good. The legalist, listen to this, rejoices when a brother falls, and often gives the matter wide publicity. They make sure everybody knows about your fall. Because, just pray about this, will you? You know those prayer requests that are nothing but exposés and gossips? That's evil. They give the matter wide publicity because they can boast about their goodness and how much better their group is than the other Christian group. Paul said, don't be desirous of vainglory. You know, I think some Christian groups need to be very careful of this, even in fundraising. Sometimes if you read between the lines, they're basically saying, not about apostate groups or something. Other well-meaning evangelical Christian groups will kind of say, they suck, we don't, send us your money. I've got to tell you, this is not a Christ-like concept. I'm sorry to break the news to you. One of the signs of maturity is the lack of competition. Now, Paul Farrell asked our leaders when we were going through our questions, and I didn't say anything, but I was thinking about it. He said, in what two ways have you changed, or something like that? Maybe you had the same two questions in your group. And I thought, you know, the more I've matured, the less competitive I have become with brothers in Christ. When I was a young Christian, I was competitive with everybody. That's all I knew. That was all I was taught. I thought you were supposed to be, if you played your wife in tennis, you were supposed to beat her 6-love, 6-love. You know, I saw a woman do that at the Birmingham Country Club. She was on the tennis team, played in college. Her husband really wasn't a player, but they were playing out there in the evening where people were like having wine and stuff, hanging out late in the day. So there were a lot of their friends were hanging out in the little cabanas watching. And that woman beat him 6-love, 6-love, and humiliated him, emasculated him in front of all their friends. That guy was gone by the next day. Well, nice win, gal, you know. And so I have noticed, you know, do you know competition is not a spirit-filled word among the brothers? It's the opposite. It's like a servant's heart. Christ said, my boys, Mark 10:45, are going to be servants. He said, in the world, they leverage people. They push you around. They threaten you. They power up. But he said, my boys aren't going to be that way in Mark 10. He said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He said, my boys are going to have a servant's heart. When you're really filled with the Spirit of Jesus, you have a servant's heart, because if our Savior was anything, he was a servant. What is the definition of a servant's heart? That's someone that gets excited about making other people successful. You know, the greatest leaders, everyone around them plays better. Everyone around them has the greatest year of their life. Everyone around them achieves stuff they never thought they would achieve in their life. And when they do it, the leader pats them on the back and goes, you are one awesome player, son. That's a Christ-like servant right there. You've always heard this, what God could do a man with a man who doesn't care who gets the credit. That's really true. Do you have this attitude, I'm not going to compete with the people around me that are on the same, my team. I'm going to make them successful. Now, this is what I'm coaching my boss to remind him. If you're going to follow Christ in your work, you have to make your boss look like the greatest, most smartest, successful guy in the world, because his boss is a good man that loves Christ. I mean, he's lucky. You know, he doesn't have some psycho hatchet boss like some of you guys have, you know. You're the ones that are going to line up for counseling when this is over. Yeah, nice talk, but hey, let me tell you this. I've had some of those, but these principles can still work. Bear ye one another's burdens. Now, one of the things who I thought was the best coach we ever had with the Redskins, he's still there, Danny Smith. Danny left me such a piece of a people builder. He left me such a people building message on my cell phone 2 years ago. I keep hitting save for 40 days. You know, I keep doing it so I'll never lose it, because I don't know how to lock it in forever. But he's a people builder. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a time to compete. There is a time when that's what it's all about. That's what free enterprise is about. We compete because it keeps the quality level higher. Keeps everybody honest. But that's a business relationship. That's not for family. In business, you go, if you can meet my needs at a cost that's not too high or painful for me, I'm in. But if you can't, I'll find somebody else. Perfect for free enterprise. I'm very pro-business. The Bible is. But that's never been used for family relationships. A family's a covenant. All for one, all one for all. Three Musketeers, Spirit of Christ. That was their motto, all for one, one for all. One can chase 1,000. How many Musketeers? 4? Well, I can't figure that out, but that's more than 10,000 they could chase. Now, if you want to know what it really means, what Danny Smith used to say with the Redskins, he used to always tell our special teams player, and now he's like a franchise coach. They don't allow other teams to talk to him, I don't think. He's a valuable coach. He says, you compete at a level that the or your opponent is either unwilling or unable to sustain. And he always says this, execute under pressure. Execute under pressure. Execute under pressure. There's a lot different from somebody who can execute under pressure than somebody who can execute at practice. This idea of lay your burdens down. I'm going to read a few little things to you right here, and that'll be two-thirds, and then we'll have a third left. We'll cross the finish line together. I have a little 2.5-minute clip I want to show you right here at the end. You know, you have to front load what kind of man you are before you go out into the day. You've heard the famous prayer, "Dear Lord, I just thank you for, I'm just having a great day. I haven't lusted after anybody. I haven't lied. I haven't coveted anything. And I've had a pure heart all day long. But I got to get out of bed in a few minutes, so I pray you'd be with me the rest of the day." But you have to purpose before you go into battle what kind of man you are. And you have to purpose before, you have to be so committed to being that kind of man, or you have no chance to execute under pressure. Because when you can execute under pressure, the people who execute under pressure the best, it's because that's who they are. They're not trying to execute something that's really not them. They've so become what they're trying to execute, they're just being who they are. And it tends to happen under pressure. There's a lot of talk about the Titanic recently. I think this is the 100th year anniversary. The first blockbuster show about movie came about, it was at that time the most expensive movie ever filmed, was in 1959. James Cameron's epic 3-hour film, The Titanic, grossed an unprecedented $1 billion. Music stores report that their number one selling soundtrack of the movie. Unfortunately, the most expensive film ever made utterly failed to communicate the deeper significance of the tragedy of the Titanic. The best historical account ever written on the Titanic is called A Night to Remember by Walter Lord, 1956. It's never been out of print since 1956. There were only 16 wooden lifeboats and 4 canvas collapsible lifeboats on the Titanic. All these boats together could carry a maximum of 1,178 people. The problem were there was 2,207 people on that boat. The captain's orders were women and children first. When the starboard side first officer Murdoch interpreted the order, he interpreted it women and children first to allow men to take the empty seats after all the women and children in the vicinity were on board and the boat had to be lowered. Now, I have so many of these, I've just picked out a few. These are impeccably researched actual events of actual people on the manifest. Dan Marvin loaded his bride. They were on their honeymoon to the lifeboat, blew her a kiss and said, "It's all right. You go, and I'll stay for a while." Do you know the Bible says men are to lay down their lives for their flocks? In John 10, Jesus Christ said, "I'm the good shepherd." And you know what the good shepherd does? He lays down his life for a flock. Now, I've front-loaded this, and I've prayed that I will execute under the pressure when the moment comes, and it may come like suddenly, I won't be surprised. I'll know it's the moment, and I will execute like many of these men under pressure. If the time ever comes for me to lay down my life for my flock, I will just tell you this, I feel like I'm ready now. Now. Hope I never do. Holly and I have prayed that we could go together. I'll mention something briefly about that in just a second. Adolf Diker helped Mrs. Diker across the gunwale, and he said, "I'll see you later." Dr. Minahan told his wife, "Be brave. No matter what happens, be brave." Then he stepped back and joined the other men on the deck. Mr. Turl Cavendish said nothing to his wife, Just a kiss. A long look. Another kiss. And he disappeared into the crowd. Mark Fortune and his son Charles and his son placed Mrs. Fortune and their three daughters, he did this with his son, into a lifeboat, and he waved goodbye. "Walter, you must come with me," begged Mrs. Douglas. "No," Mr. Douglas said, turning away. "I must be a gentleman." Do you know the word gentleman comes from Jesus Christ when they trace the word origin of the word gentleman? Because Christ was quite often referred to as the gentle man by people that spoke of him. Two seamen yanked Mrs. Charlotte Collier from her husband Harvey. She was carried literally kicking and screaming. She heard her husband's last word to her, "Go, Lottie. For God's sake, go. Be brave. Go." No amount of force or persuasion could move Mrs. Hudson Allison to leave her husband. She put her baby Trevor, her three-year-old daughter Lorraine, into a boat with the nurse and stayed on deck with her husband. Mrs. Isidore Strauss also refused to leave her husband. Although everyone tried to persuade her husband, in view of his age, to enter the boat, he refused. He said, quote, "I will not go before the other men." He determined, his wife tightened her grasp on his arm, patted it and smiled at him, and she said this, quote, "I've always stayed with my husband. Why should I leave him now? We've been living together for so many years. Where you go," she looked at him and said, "where you go, I go." They sat down together on a pair of deck chairs. Mr. Strauss was a member of Congress and a multimillionaire. You know, Holly and I have already said, if something like this happens to us and only one gets a chance to live, we're going together. Now, I know she'll probably bail on me and marry a member of Congress and a multimillionaire, but I'll bet not. The Reverend Robert Bateman helped his sister-in-law, Miss Ada Bells, onto a boat. His last words to her, "If I don't meet you again in this world, I will meet you in the next." You know, I'm taking this concept, if you haven't noticed, of bearing one another's burdens, and I'm making a nuclear bomb out of it because that's what I think it is. I want to close with this idea. I've spent all my chips on this front-loaded part about bearing one another's burdens, correcting each other with gentleness. I'm no threat to you. I'm here to help you. It'll be you correcting me the next time. I have friends like that. I feel safe around them. And when they correct me, I feel I'm going to be better. I don't feel I'm going to be put down, lose points, or looked down upon. That's the kind of brother that's a brother indeed. That's the kind of brother that's made for adversity. That's the kind of guy you take it to the line with. This is the spirit of brothers in Christ. It's not a bunch of religious critics grading each other. It's a band of brothers going into battle. Why do you say that? Aren't you being... No, at the end, Paul said, "I don't want anybody else to mess around with me with this religious stuff. I bear the marks of Christ on my body." Now see if this reminds you of what Paul just said. This is one of my favorites of all times. I'm sure it's one of yours. It's from William Shakespeare. It's the speech from Henry V before the Battle of Agincourt in France. "The day is called the Feast of Crispian, and he that outlives this day and comes safe a home will stand a tiptoe when this day is named, and rouse him at the name of Crispian. He that shall see this day and live to old age will yearly on the vigil feast his neighbors and say, tomorrow is St. Crispin's. Then will he strip his sleeve and show his scars and say, these wounds I had on Crispin's day. Old men forget, yet all shall be forgot, but he'll remember with advantages what feats he did that day. Then our names, familiar in the mouths of household words, Harry the King, Bedford, Exeter, Warwick, Talbot, Salisbury, Gloucester, be in their flowing cups freshly remembered. This story shall the good man teach his son. And Crispin Crispian shall never go by from this day to the ending of the world that we in it shall not be remembered. Here's the famous line, we few, we happy few, we band of brothers. For he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother. Be he ne'er so vile, yet this day shall gentle his condition. And gentlemen, now in England now abed, shall think themselves accursed that they were not here, and hold their manhoods cheap, while any speaks that fought with us upon St. Crispin's day. This is the spirit of Christ. This is the spirit of Christian brothers. It's a band of brothers, warriors for the Lord. And be you e'er so vile, the fact that you're my brother and you're in battle with me, this gentles your condition. You know, I have one of my favorite clips I want to show you. This is one of my ultimate examples of leadership. It's the speech. It's a true story. It's from the movie We Were Soldiers When We Were Young. I want you to watch this speech and tell me if you would follow that man into battle. Because I want you to notice in this speech, he declares that he is quite prepared to bear the burdens of every man in his command. This is the lesson tonight. Let's just close with this clip and I'll have a prayer. Can you dim the lights up there?
7th Cavalry. 7th Cavalry.
A little more volume.
We got a captain from the Ukraine. Another from Puerto Rico. We've got Japanese, Chinese, blacks, Hispanics, Cherokee Indians, Jews and Gentiles. All Americans. Now here in the States, some men in this unit may experience discrimination because of race or creed. But for you and me now, all that is gone. We're moving into the valley of the shadow of death, where you will watch the back of the man next to you as he will watch yours. And you won't care what color he is or by what name he calls God. They say we're leaving home. We're going to what home was always supposed to be. So let us understand the situation. We are going into battle against a tough and determined enemy. I can't promise you that I will bring you all home alive. But this I swear, before you and before Almighty God, that when we go into battle, I will be the first to set foot on the field, and I will be the last to step off, and I will leave no one behind. dead or alive, we will all come home together. So help me God.
Thanks, Todd. Men, hear me as I pray, right before I pray. God doesn't want you to be average. He wants you to be great. I'm going to pray a prayer tonight and invoke God to put greatness in your veins. Now, I know this may scare you. And I'm not playing. I'm not just giving a talk. I feel like many of you guys, and I hope all you guys are my brothers. This is the kind of army for Christ I want to be in. So help me God. I want you to be up for anything that Christ has for you, and I want you to be willing to pay your life for it, or you can't be great. You'll just be average. Now don't get mad at me. You know I'm telling you the truth, and truth is your friend. I'm not asking you to join a cult. I don't want anybody's money. I'm asking you to be great for the sake of your Savior. So help you God. Let's have a prayer. Lord, you know what's in the future for all these men. Some of these men may have hell in front of them. Some of these men may have success in front of them, and you're going to use them to bless many. But Lord, I pray whatever the road is in front of them, because you're with us, Lord, here's hail to the rest of the road. Lord, I'm 62 now. I don't think I'm an old man, but I'm not 22. I'm very conscious that I'm on the clock now. And Lord, I ask you to put the seed of greatness in my blood and in my heart and my soul. I don't know what that means. It's scary to pray, but I pray that for every man in here at this moment, every man that agrees with me in the silent of his heart would say, yes, Lord, I want to pray that prayer with Jerry. Don't even know what it means. Don't even know where to lead. But I don't want to be average. I don't want to be a little church mouse. I want to be a warrior. I want to have a brave heart. I want to go through life and stop being a little scaredy cat and being afraid. I don't want to be a bully either. Lord, give me the miracle kind of life that everybody around me would be better because I'm there and your spirit is in me. This happened to Daniel. He was just a kid. This happened to Joseph. He was just a kid. Everywhere they went, people were blessed. And Lord, I'm praying that prayer for these men, that they would get a bigger vision for their life, bigger than they've ever had. Lord, I'm asking that these men tonight would become dreamers and dream dreams that they've never dared to dream before. If you don't have a dream, you can't have a dream come true. Lord, let us dream in Christ big dreams that only you can accomplish. We're asking for miracles. This is really kind of a ramp up. It's not business as usual. I'm asking you to touch every man here. Lastly, Lord, on the Titanic, the London Times ran a manifest of the passengers, and one side said lost, and one side said saved. I pray that not a man here and not a member of any man's family here would be lost. We pray for that miracle as well. And Lord, we pray this in the great name of Christ. We're not saying the same thing. All religions don't say, Christ, you are God Almighty. I praise you tonight. I want to go on record. Write it down. Christ, you're God. I worship you and I'm counting on you. Wherever you are, Lord, all I want out of life, I want to be there. I want Holly to be there, my three kids and all the grandkids and future grandkids and all my daughter-in-law, my son-in-law. I just want to be with you. Now, after that, if you want to give me a car or a house or anything, fine. If you don't, I don't care. But I want that out of life. love you tonight. Thank you for grace. Without grace, there's no peace. So, Lord, we just don't want to hurry our last prayer of the year. We want to make sure we go out of here prayed up. Let these guys know how much you love them. You love them just as much as you loved your son. Christ said in John 15, you couldn't love him any more than that. Let them know that. Any man that's been hurt, any man that's been afraid, confused, let him go home just knowing that you're with him tonight like he's never known before. In Christ's name, amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Let us offer the peace as we depart, brothers. See you next week for pizza night.
Good job.
Well, thanks.